But we want to go into God's Word this morning. If you want to turn with me to two places, Matthew chapter 6 will be the predominant place we're going to sit. That'll be our main text, Matthew chapter 6. And then we're going to jumpstart that with James chapter 1, Matthew chapter 6 and James chapter 1. And we've been on the journey of becoming mountain movers. Would you like to be a mountain mover? Would you like to be able to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it does actually happen? Will Lori's experience that? Great, good. And we want to become mountain movers, and the scripture, that's Jesus' idea. Jesus said that you would do that, and we want to learn how to become mountain movers. And if you've missed any of the messages, we began this journey the first 2 weeks of August, and then we took a break as Pastor John Holt was here, and we had last week our back-to-school rally. But we took two steps in this journey of becoming mountain movers. And these first two steps, and if you've missed these messages, we record them and place them on our website, bethelpgh.org. Under the Listen tab, you can click on Mountain Movers, and the messages are there. You can listen to them there. Or you can ask Bonnie for a copy of the CDs afterwards if you missed any of them to get caught up to speed with what the Lord's speaking to us. But the first two steps is really a balancing act. It's a balancing act between two concepts. One is grasping the power of prayer. Ephesians says that he could do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And many times we kind of just ask God to bless the food. We ask God to do it through the doctor's hands. We don't really ask for the miraculous and for the powerful because we're afraid of what if God doesn't. And we'll deal with that next week, what happens when God doesn't. But there is so much power to be had that God wants to answer your prayers. God wants to do the miraculous, and we need to be able to grasp that before we can start to see that happen in our lives. But there's a balancing act, because as we know, you could have all the stars in a line, and yet still sometimes the miracle doesn't happen. And so we need to balance that with understanding the significance of prayer, and that is the reason why we pray is not so that we just get something. God's not a Santa Claus that we just rattle off our list. Was anybody like me? I was maybe materialistic or something, but I made my list for Santa Claus, and later on when I found out he didn't exist, I just made my list for Mom, and and I had it in priority order, what I wanted first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, and so forth and so on. And that's not who God is. What God wants is he wants you. He wants to be in your presence. He wants to interact with you. And sometimes it takes lacking something to get us to go to that place. And so that's the significance of prayer, is that he wants intimacy with you. And if that's the goal, every time you pray, you have that. Prayer is effective, and it does do what it says that it will do in the scriptures. But we need to balance that out, because sometimes we get over here and we're understanding, well, it's just about knowing Jesus, and so then we say, well, then the miracles aren't going to happen. No, that's not true. But sometimes we get over here and we get like some of those word faith teachers that tell you that if you give to us, pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing, you will have your money will be multiplied tenfold. And everything you ask, God's just going to give you everything. And the scripture says that, but they tend to think that I'm going to have a Rolls Royce, and I'm going to have a Lamborghini, and I'm going to have a mansion with a big pool, and I'm going to have all those things. And I forget what it's all about. It's about the relationship with Jesus. And so the first part of this journey is grasping or balancing out those two concepts. And then once we've done that, then we begin on the journey that we're going to do this morning, the next step, and that is developing the character of a prayer warrior. Because, you see, it's not just saying something to God. It's not just that you spend hours a day praying. I mean, Jesus pointed out the Pharisees and said that they would pray hours on end. It's not just the amount of time. There's something about me and what's going on in me that generates whether or not I have this character of a prayer warrior. And there were two great examples of prayer warriors in Scripture. One was the Apostle Paul, and one was Jesus. Now, before we get there, James chapter 1, and James, he's one of those really friendly guys that just says it really gently, and he doesn't just blast you. No, I'm being sarcastic here. James just kind of just says it like it is, and he doesn't care if you have sensitivities. He's just going to call you names, and you'll see that, actually. He does kind of call us names. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thank you, James. Thank you for that. If you, no doubting at all, if you have any doubt in there at all, you are unstable in all your ways. Are there times that you're craving stability in your life? Do you have moments where everything just seems to be going awry? Everything seems to be falling apart, and you just want stability. You want to be able to have that rock. So you've seen some people who they just take it. They go through so much, and they just are not rattled by it. Do you ever think, man, I wish I could be that way? How is it that they're going through so much and they have this rock solid, unshakable, stable in all their ways faith? And how do I get there? I get there by becoming a prayer warrior. But what is that character of the prayer warrior? We see two examples. We see Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Now, listen to this, because you know what unshakable means? Unshakable means that you might have things come at you that attempt to shake you. It doesn't mean that you're in this peaceful, serene field somewhere and you don't have any problems come your way. It means no matter what comes my way, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. I am unshakable, this rock-solid faith, stable in all my ways. And you see, Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he was never shaken by anything. He's standing before Pontius Pilate to be judged, to be condemned to death, and people are upset with him, and he's just saying nothing. He's just saying, and so much so that Pilate is very perplexed. He's saying, you could be condemned. Won't you say anything? And he was stable, unshaken, rock-solid faith in the face of it. Jesus at the bottom of the boat that's in the midst of a hurricane. We know we've seen the devastations of a hurricane. In the midst of a great storm out at sea in a boat, you know what he's doing? He's deep in sleep because he is not shaken. He's stable in all his ways. And Jesus Christ would have many times that people would come to him with questions, not just to try to learn, but to try to trap him into a corner somewhere where what he said could get him arrested, could get him killed, could make him lose his followers. And he always had the wisdom to know exactly what to say to every one of them. So many times he would do that, and they would just walk away because they had nothing else they could say to him. And how did he have this rock-solid, stable, unshakable faith? The Apostle Paul, in the midst of a dungeon, not the prisons like we have today where they feed you and they take care of you and they give you television. No, dungeons where there's rats crawling around. Sometimes there were dead bodies in that dungeon, and they're in the midst of this dungeon, barely fed, and he's not shaken. He's praising God and rejoicing that he gets to be in God's presence. Finds himself in house arrest, and you know what he does? He doesn't say, woe is me, now I can't spread the gospel and do what God has called me to do. He converts the jailers. He converts the inmates. He turns the whole prison upside down. He begins to write what we know as many parts of the New Testament. In the midst of being in a dungeon, he is not shaken. He is stable in all his ways. One of the most perplexing stories is when Jesus is proclaiming Paul is proclaiming the gospel in a city, and they do not like what he's saying. Have you ever tried sharing your faith with someone and they don't like what you're saying? All right? But I don't think you had this next thing that happened in the story. They dragged him outside of the city and stoned him, picked up rocks and stones and threw it at him until he was lying on the ground unconscious. And then they left him there to die. And you know what he did? The Bible says he got back up. When he came to, he got back up and went back into the same city where the people were who attempted to stone him to death. He was not shaken. And when he knew, when there were prophecies saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested and you're going to be killed, he would not let that stop him. All the way up to the point where Jesus was crucified, the Apostle Paul, history records that he had his head cut off from his neck. And yet, never did he waver or doubt or stumble because he had this rock-solid faith, unshakable, stable in all his ways. And wouldn't you like to become that kind of person? And understand that, like I was describing, they didn't have life perfect. They had all kinds of problems that you and I probably can't even come close to understanding. It wasn't like, well, that guy, he's so blessed, no wonder. Like Job, remember Satan's accusation? Yeah, no wonder he serves you because he has it all. It wasn't like that for Paul and Jesus. They had so much adversity thrown at them, and yet they were able to stand strong. How is that? Well, Jesus, it's described of him in Luke chapter 5 that he would often withdraw to the wilderness to pray. And we see numerous scenes where Jesus is praying and seeking God. You see him teaching about praying and seeking God. In fact, when he knew the crucifixion was looming and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He prays so much, okay, he's praying so often that every time he would come back to the disciples, they're falling asleep and he would say, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And I wonder how many of us, we pray, and we're really going to try this prayer thing, and we pray, and we think, wow, I must have been praying a really long time, and we look at our clock, and it's been 5 minutes. And there's Jesus again saying, could you not pray with me just 1 hour? But Jesus was praying constantly, seeking the Lord, so much so that he said that, I only do the things that my Father tells me to do and say. How did he have that communion? It was because he was in constant prayer. The Apostle Paul praying all that. You read his letters, and he's always saying how he's praying for this church, praying for that church, and praying for them on a daily basis even. And you think about all the places that he went, how many people that meant he was praying for on a daily basis. He was praying a lot. It's why he could say in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, because that's what he did. And you see, these two knew how to be a prayer warrior. They had the character of the prayer warrior. So when Jesus said to this mountain, when he said to the leper, be healed, when he said to Lazarus, rise from the dead, it happened not because he just said some simple prayer, but because he had the character of the prayer warrior. Well, what is that this morning? We're going to look at a passage that all of us know well. Many of us have probably recited on a number of occasions, and it's the Lord's Prayer. Because when the disciples wanted to know how to pray, this is what Jesus taught them about what it is to be a person who prays. Matthew chapter 6. And if we want to become a prayer warrior, this character of prayer warrior is a character that is seeking. What is it that we're seeking? First, we're seeking God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, and then he says this, then verse 10. Jump down to verse 9. I'm reading verse 5, excuse me. It's Labor Day weekend. I'll blame it on that. Verse 9, pray like this then. There we go. I knew that didn't sound right. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you pray, the first thing you do is you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We worship him. We seek him. Remember the significance of prayer is to seek him. The first thing we do is we seek him. But how many times is it the first thing we do when we seek him is, God, help me with this. God, get me out of this. God, do this. God, do that. And listen, there's more to prayer than just rattling off a list of requests. It's being in tune with God. It's seeking him. It's worshiping him. It's saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're exalted. Jesus, you are so worthy. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this in my life. We need to seek him. This is the character of a prayer warrior, is first seeking him. Then secondly, seeking God's desires. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seeking his will and his kingdom. That's why Jesus taught, he said, that when we were worried about the worries of life, he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. You know what that is? What's the kingdom? The kingdom is, part of it is us. The kingdom is his church. The kingdom is his people. And it's not just limited to those who are saved. You see, God wants all of his creation to be called back into his kingdom. And the kingdom is spreading the gospel and leading people to Christ and helping people to grow. And he's saying, listen, when you pray, you seek that. You seek the kingdom of God. And when you think of Jesus, what does it say? Jesus said, I came for this reason, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost.
That was his purpose. That's what he wanted. So much so, when he would rather not be crucified, and we can't blame him. Would you rather be crucified? No, I would not rather be crucified. But when he would rather not be crucified, when God said, this is the only way to save them is this, then he let himself be slaughtered so that people could be saved. When you see him journeying and doing the things that he did, he was obsessed with the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, think about first century. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't even have cars. They didn't have anything. They didn't have trains yet. Most of their journeys was on foot. Sometimes it was on horse, but most of the time on foot. And he went through the vast Roman Empire preaching the gospel and going all over the place and being beaten and arrested and then just continuing to do it because he wanted the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9 says, he says this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. All things. But what is it that you and I are living for? Are we living for making sure that we work our job well and we advance? Are we living to make sure we're taking care of our family and those sort of things? And these are responsibilities that, yes, we should take care of. But Jesus says in Luke that if you're going to be my disciple, you must be able to hate your father, your mother, your brother, and sister. Now, that's not a contradictory because he wasn't actually telling us to hate. But he was saying in comparison, in your devotion to me and seeking the kingdom, if it means you can't seek the kingdom because of your relationship with them, you need to act as if there's hatred. You will not pursue that relationship because you want the kingdom. And yet I wonder, how many of us, what is it that we're living for? Because I find myself not seeking the kingdom of God, and then I approach God and I say, this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea, and it doesn't happen. And I wonder why. Because you see, it's not just saying words. Because if that was the case, then how many people would get everything that they want? It's not just saying words. It's not just asking and asking and asking. There has to be this character, this prayer warrior within us that just wants God and just wants his kingdom and his will. And if you are willing to get into that position, then that's when Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And you know what's interesting? You see, there's five traits that we see here, five characteristics of the prayer warrior in this passage. And right sandwiched in the middle, because the first two are all about God and his kingdom, the second two is really about others and not really pursuing selfless things about me. But right in the middle of that, I don't know if you've noticed this, everything else is about other people and about God. Right in the middle of that is verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We need to seek our necessities. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of selflessness and seeking God and seeking others and forgiving others and all of that stuff, right in the middle of it, there's this one line, to ask God for your daily bread, to ask God for your necessities. And there's a significant reason for that. One of them is so that he can restrain us from just seeking our wants, all right? There's a difference between needs and wants. Have you ever had someone say, I need this, and you thought, a brand new car? You don't need that. I mean, sure, you need to get to work, but you don't need that. Have you ever heard people say that? I need this. I need this house. I need such and such. I need people to be nice to me. Do you really need that? You don't. I mean, you're not going to die if that doesn't happen. I've worked with kids and youth a lot, and they're ones that are really quick to say that. I need this. I need this Beyblade. I need this video game. I need this. Are you going to die if you don't have that? And so we need to learn to distinguish between, and Heather says yeah, that they'll say yes. And then you say, let's test this out real quick and see if that. But we so often think that needs or wants are needs. You see, you might need a place to live, but you don't need to own your own house. You don't even need to have your own place. You might need transportation to get you to work, but you don't need to own a car. You don't even need to own a bike. But I don't want to ride on the bus. Do you know how much time that'll add to my, are you going to die if you ride on a bus? Give us this day our daily bread. Not steak. Not, even though that's great. Not ribs. Even though that's great. But just my daily bread. And I need to just be okay with my sustenance. But there's another significant reason to this. Is because like I shared with you a few weeks ago, remember that concept of hangry?
where there are some of us that when we get hungry, we get angry, and they make that hangry. You need to understand that you have a human body. You do. And some of us are really laid back, and we don't go. And others of us, we just go. Have you ever seen someone that just goes, and you think they're like the Energizer Bunny? I don't know where they get all this energy. But we need to know that we have a human body. You have to eat. You do. That is a need. You will die eventually. You might be able to fast 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus and Moses. I've never reached 40. I don't know. Has anybody ever reached 40? I've never reached 40 because eventually you will die. If you won't eat that food, you will die. If you don't drink water, you will die. But not only will you die, but you won't have the strength and the energy and the awareness to be able to cope with life if you're not making sure you have sustenance within yourself. And it's not just food. And we know that Jesus speaks in figuratively at times because he says, I am the bread of life. He's not bread, literally. He says that what is the script? Matthew 4:4, where he talks about, I take the word daily, and he refers to his word as bread. Bread's not always literally bread. He's talking about what you need. Ask God for what you need. And sometimes it's not just food. Sometimes you need to rest. And there's a reason why Jesus said that the Sabbath was created for man, so that you can rest. You have a physical body. You have to rest sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean that you need an hour of TV time every day. All right? That doesn't mean that. And some of you are getting quiet because that's what you need, is an hour of TV time a day. You're not going to die without that. That doesn't mean you don't ever need TV time. Doesn't mean that you don't ever need to just take a walk somewhere and get away from people. But you need to know you have a body, and you need to distinguish between needs and wants, but you have to make sure your needs are met. Because, listen, you're going to be ineffective in leading people to Christ and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and all of those things if you're not taking care of your body. And so isn't that astounding that in the middle of all that selfless stuff and focusing on all this, give us this day our daily bread. But then the focus is on who are we asking it for? See, I'm not clutching onto it. I'm not trying to make sure that I have it. I'm seeking him for it. And so I need to seek him for my needs, my necessities. And as I do this, I begin to become a prayer warrior. I just thought that was crazy that that's a part of that. Give us this day our daily bread. And so if we want to be able to move mountains, we have to have the character of a prayer warrior, one who is seeking God, seeking God's desires, seeking necessities. Fourthly, seeking to forgive. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, do you notice that in asking for forgiveness, it's just assumed you've already forgiven everybody else? It's just assumed that. Lord, forgive us our debts, as we have already forgiven our debtors. And I wonder, as we come to God and we're asking God, give me this. God, move this mountain. God, deliver. God, do this thing. And all the while, God wants to place within your hands the answer to that prayer. And in your hands, he can't get in there because I'm holding on to this bitterness. I'm holding on to this anger and this frustration and this hatred towards this individual. As justified as it might be, I wonder that if we'd be willing to just let it go, like Jesus taught us, to forgive. Then when we come to God, God will do the answering. God will move the mountain. And I wonder, as I pray and ask God to do things and I seek him for deliverance and all that stuff, and nothing seems to be happening, how do you feel about your husband, your wife? Wonder if that's in your hand. How do you feel about that coworker, that boss, that neighbor? I got some laughter. We need to... How do you feel? How do you feel about that crazy, noisy teenager that lives across the street from you? How do you feel about someone who threw that rock through your window? How do you feel about that person who stole such and such? How do you feel about that person who hurt you so many years ago? How do you feel? And do you really want this stability, this rock-solid, unshakable faith? You will never get there. I don't care if you pray 24/7. You will never receive unless you let that stuff go. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Do you want to move mountains? Then I have to have this character of a prayer warrior. Again, it's not the amount of time you pray that we need to pray without ceasing. It's not how articulate you are with your prayers. It's what is the stuff that's inside of me? What is it that I'm seeking? Seeking God, seeking God's desires, seeking necessities, seeking to forgive. Lastly, seeking righteousness. Verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Don't even let us go there, God. That's what the prayer is. Don't even let us go there. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says that we should be so far away from sin that we're avoiding even the appearance of evil. It can't even look like we're doing bad. That's how far away from it is. The scripture says we need to be so far from it that Ephesians 5 says that it cannot even be named among you. That means that you've not even done something that nobody can even misinterpret it as bad. That's how far God wants us to be away from sin and temptation. And yet I wonder how many times we let this slide and we let that slide. And, you know, it marvels me. The scripture will list all these sins, murder and stealing and sexual immorality and all these bad sins. In the middle, it'll say disobedient to parents. And I'll think, murderers and disobedient to parents. It's the same. All those things again, murders, hatred, wars, all that stuff, blasphemy, idolatry, and lying. And you think, wow, lying's up there, but how many times do we say, well, it's just a little white lie, that's okay. It's just cutting corners on my taxes a little bit. Well, it's just, I'll give that to God later. Well, the Holy Spirit said to go talk to them, but they look dangerous, and I need to get my daily bread and protect my body, so I'm not going to go talk to them. But how many times do we say, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me? And then when Jesus says, give me your life, give me righteousness, don't live that way, don't live this way. And how many are we saying, well, God, that's too hard. Well, God, I don't want to do that. Well, God, I don't know what to say. Then why would we think when we come to God, when we're always saying no, he's just going to say yes? Because God wants you first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then, not before, but then all these things will be added to you. Do you want to be able to be a mountain mover? Do you want to be able to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea? Are you tired of the instability? Are you tired of being shaken in the midst of the storms? Wouldn't you rather have rock solid, unshakable, stable in all your ways faith? Then this is the journey that you have to be willing to take. You can't just pray more. And have you ever heard people tell you that? You just have to pray more. Just pray more. You just have to read the Bible more. And yes, those things are important, but sometimes it's just simply you need to let some things go. Sometimes it's simply you have to do what God is calling you to do. And if you're living in sin, if you're acting in sexual immorality, if you are not a part of the kingdom of God, if you're not being in God's house as much as God is calling you to be in his house, if you're not seeking him, if you're not studying his word, if you're not sharing your faith with other people, we are not in God's will. And the prayer is, your will be done. And if we can't get there, you're not going to ever say that to that mountain. It will never move unless you have the character of a prayer warrior. Would you stand with me? Worship team, if you'd come and prepare to lead us. Blasphemy. We can still laugh in the midst of a moment that God's moving. Amen. This morning, and listen, if you want to get mad at someone when someone points out things and calls names, just go back and talk to James. It's all his fault. Jesus wants to wake you up. He wants to wake you up. Are you not tired of asking and asking and asking and asking, 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 and never seeing a thing? Aren't you tired of that? Are you tired that though right now you feel fine, but you know that every time that the circumstances change, you lose your mind
Because you don't have the stability of being a man or a woman who is a prayer warrior before God. Not because you pray a lot, not because you pray in a sophisticated way, but because you don't have the character of a prayer warrior. And listen, this is a hard road to go down. This is not just a casual, God, please change me. This is a road marked with suffering. Jesus said that wide is the path that leads to destruction, but that wide path is easy, and so many choose to enter into it. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few enter into it because it's a hard road. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow me. And you see, I don't think it's any coincidence, and Alma is certain of it, and as you might have stepped out, I don't see her at the moment, that her physical issues are an attack from the enemy. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we walk through the journey of trying to understand how to suffer well and then walk into a journey of learning how to become mountain movers. And in the midst of it, there are ladies and others praying for healing and not seeing something. I don't think it's any significance that the devil's saying, I'm going to make sure they don't believe this thing, because I don't want them to go down that road. But I want you to understand something. That wide gate that some of you might be walking on, it's not going to get you a thing. The Bible says that sin is fleeting. It's pleasing for a moment. And you might think that it's going good. But the moment that a hurricane comes, the moment that you lose your job, the moment that you get cancer, you're shaken because you don't have the stability of being a prayer warrior. And what I want to ask you this morning, do you want to go down that road with me? Because it might have great mountain moving times, but it also might have suffering. And so as the worship team leads us, again, I remind you, this is not a guarantee that you'll have all that you want. This is not a guarantee, like the Word Faith teachers teach you, that life will always be pleasant. But what's at the other end of this narrow road is life, and life more abundant. Amen. A life not only in the heavens for eternity, but a life, could you imagine a life like Paul's? You want to have a life that matters. He turned the whole world upside down, yet he suffered. And he had this joy within his heart that he could not be shaken. And I want to ask you, in a symbolic act, this pathway is not necessarily narrow, but in a moment, if you want to say, I want to walk down this road, I'm committed. I don't care what's ahead. I don't care what suffering might be ahead of me, troubles. I don't care how other people might feel about me. I'm saying this morning, I want to be that mountain mover. I'm saying this morning that I want to be a prayer warrior, and I'm going to, in a symbolic act, come walk down the narrow road and sit down at these altars and commit to going down that path. Would you come?
Look up. For I am smiling down on you. I'm smiling down on you because of where your heart is now. Seek me. Love me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord, this morning we're asking that you would raise up within us this resurrection life, Lord, that can say to mountains, be moved and be moved. But the faith that could not be shaken, that the storm comes, we stay true to the path you've called us to be on. Lord, a faith that rises up within us, that when we see something that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of to stay away from, that we would have the gall, we would have the boldness to say, I will stay away from that because God is calling me to something greater. God is calling me to something better. Not because my money gets bigger, not because I get a blessing, but because I want to be faithful to you. Lord, let that kind of faith rise up within us. A boldness like Jesus Christ, like you had when you walked in this earth, that you faced that cross and you didn't need to defend yourself whatsoever.
because you had this peaceful spirit about yourself. Lord, a boldness like the Apostle Paul, that though he was left stoned to death to die, he got back up into the city. Though he found himself in a dungeon, that would not let him ever quit. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would stir this faith within us, that we would become prayer warriors, so that we could be mountain movers, not so that we can draw any attention to ourselves, but that that would open the eyes of the blind, that they could see that there really is a better way of life. We're asking that your hand would be upon each one of us. We're thanking you so much for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, I ask that if there are those with lingering questions, expecting some tingling feeling, but did not get that, may they hear clearly from you what you are doing in their lives. Because all we need to know is the pleasure of the Lord. And may we know that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.